And it's Luke chapter 5, from verse 17 to 26. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is God's words.
Thank you, Martin. Good morning. Good to see everyone. A couple quick things. I think it was last Friday we had a praise night, and I just wanted to, I didn't get a chance to do this then, and didn't get to do it last Sunday because we had the big congregational meeting and joint service. But I did want to thank the worship team because they took a lot of time to put the music together and to kind of prayerfully put the evening together. So I thought as a church, if we could thank them, that would be great. Thank you guys. For those of you who were able to come, it was a great time to be able to worship together and to be able to spend some time together as a church. For those of you who didn't make it, I'm expecting you next time. So I am going to be looking for you, so make sure that you put that in your calendar. If we could just take a moment to pray. I think as I was reading this text and studying it this week, I have about 100 different ways that I can go because there's just so much in here. But if we could just pray together as we start, I really want to make sure that as we go through it, we focus ourselves and really see what the scriptures have to say. So let's pray together. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our thoughts, and you know our needs. And so, Father, we ask you to come and to make yourself known. Lord, I have so many different things running through my head, but Lord, those things don't matter. Lord, I simply pray and I ask for us, Lord, that the scriptures become clear to us. Lord, may we see Jesus for who he really is, and may that make a difference in our lives. Lord, we open our hearts to you, and we simply ask you to come and do what you will. Thank you again for your word, which is written for us, and for your living word, which reaches us and touches us and moves us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are looking at Luke 5. If you want to keep your Bible open to it, it's a very familiar passage in this particular part of Jesus' ministry. We see this unusual event. He's teaching and he's healing, and this very unusual thing happens to him. And if you notice, what this entire passage is about is, to some degree, it's about physical healing. There's a man who is paralyzed, and by the end of the story, he can get up and walk. But in a bigger context, it's about spiritual healing. It's about forgiveness. It's about the fact that Jesus has this authority, this ability to not just say, "Get up and walk." He has the ability to say, "Your sins are forgiven," and that is absolutely revolutionary. For us sitting on this side, we read it and we don't realize everything that's happening. But for the crowd who was sitting there to sit in that room and to see Jesus say what he did and do what he did, changed the way that they viewed everything about God. And so that's really what we want to get at. And again, it's interesting because if you want to talk about forgiveness, you can learn a lot about a people or a culture or society based on what they say or what they believe about forgiveness. You know, for instance, there are some cultures in which forgiveness is very, very difficult to come by. I remember when I was a kid, my mother and my sister watched a series called Shogun, and it was about feudal Japanese culture. And I remember there were these I don't remember the storyline because I really wasn't watching, but I do remember there were these things that would happen. And you know, these sins that people would commit against the family, and they were just so terrible that there was no way to ever be forgiven of them. And so some of the people who would commit these heinous sins against the family, they would flee, they would leave the area completely, they would be exiled, or they would kill themselves. And in some cultures, that still exists. You know, some cultures, you know, forgiveness is very, very hard to come by. And it tells you a lot about that culture. It tells you a lot about those people. In some cultures, forgiveness is very easy to come by. There are some cultures that, you know, literally because we're related or because we're a part of the same village, everything is forgiven. Every sin is overlooked. Nothing is too terrible. We embrace all peoples, all types, no matter what. And, you know, that tells you a lot about those people, about that culture. You know, in our culture in America, We I think in my mind, we have kind of what I consider to be a rationalized culture. And if you notice, the way we deal with forgiveness is we are willing to forgive, but only if there is proof. And so when it comes to fallen politicians, when it comes to fallen athletes, we will forgive, but only if they show that they're really sorry. Only if we see that they're genuinely repentant, only if we see changes happening in their lives. And that says a lot about us as a people. It says a lot about our culture. What we are going to see about Jesus and the way he deals with forgiveness will tell us a lot about what we as a people should be like, what God's people should be. And so we are going to take a close look into this particular passage. And as we look at this issue of forgiveness, I wanted to lay it out in a very kind of simple way. I think first thing that we see and that we'll deal with is the priority of forgiveness. I think everything that Jesus does shows that there's a priority to forgiveness, the way that he does things. Second thing we see, and I think this you have to look a little bit more carefully, but we will also look at the reformation of forgiveness. Jesus deals with the issue of forgiveness very differently than anyone has up until this point. And then third, I think he tells us what the way of forgiveness is. So as we go through Luke 5, we're going to look at the priority of forgiveness, the reformation of forgiveness, and ultimately, the way of forgiveness. So first, the priority of forgiveness. Let me go back to the passage, and I'm going to start in verse 17, and I want to read down to verse 20, and I want you to get a gist of what's happening again. The writer Luke says this, "On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing a man on a bed who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now that's, you know, I want to make sure you understand the scene and the context of everything that's kind of happening. You know, here you have Jesus, and it's early in his ministry. Here he is going from town to town, area to area, and more people are hearing about the things that he's saying. They're hearing about the things that he's doing. And so regardless of how small the area is, how small the village is, a flock is coming to him. And if you notice in the beginning, he's gathering people from lots of areas. It's not just that particular village and the areas surrounding it. He's pulling people from lots of locales. They're coming from miles around to come and hear him, to see him. And again, this is still very early, so they're interested to see what does he have to teach, what is he doing? And so they're coming excited. They're coming to hear his message. They're coming to bring the sick and see if he'll heal them. And so apparently Jesus has gone into this area. He has taught and he's been healing. And he's gotten to a point where it's either late in the day or it's late in his ministry in terms of the length of time there. And he finds himself, instead of being outdoors and just preaching to the masses, he finds himself inside. And he's in this particular house. And obviously, like most homes, there is a limited amount of space. The entire house is filled. It's packed with people who want to come and see, what is Jesus going to teach now? What is he going to say now? And there are people there who are coming to bring the sick to him still. And so we find out that there's a group of men, and they have come to see Jesus. We don't know how far they've come. We don't know where they've come from. We don't know who they are. But they've come because their friend isn't just sick. He's paralyzed. And they don't know if Jesus can heal him. They don't know if Jesus will heal him. But they've brought him on the hope that Jesus can do something for him. They seek him out, and apparently they're too late to find him out in the square teaching and healing. They find out he's in a particular house, and so they find the house is completely packed. And having come whatever distance they've come, they don't want to let their friend down. And so they climb up on the roof, they cut through the thatched roof, and they find a way to lower him in so that Jesus can see him. Now, you know, for most of us, it's important to imagine these situations. You know, imagine if you were sitting there, you know, listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden you hear this ruckus going on the ceiling, and then, you know, dust and dirt starts coming in, and all of a sudden a man comes, you know, lowered down into the middle of the room. I mean, I'm sure for some of the people, they were upset. You know, how dare these, we're with Jesus, you know, how could they interrupt us? Other people are probably just surprised of, you know, what's happening. But it's a very dynamic situation. And usually what we do is we usually fixate and we look at these men and we talk about their faith. We talk about their hope. We talk about their willingness to go the extra mile. You know, there's a lot to commend in these men. But Luke writes this to tell us about Jesus, the one who is teaching and the one who is doing the healing. And so our attention needs to be on him. And what's interesting is when you get to to verse 20, this whole picture has happened. This man has been lowered in. And in verse 20, listen to it again. It says, when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And I want you to notice how different Jesus' response is than what we expect. I mean, we know how the story goes, right? But imagine you were one of the men who had carried your friend to the village, who had asked around, gotten directions to the house, carried your friend there, who had taken your friend up onto the roof, cut through the roof, lowered him in. Why? Because you want your friend to be healed. And the minute Jesus sees your friend, he says, your sins are forgiven. That's nice. But that's not what they came for, right? I mean, they didn't come to hear that. You know, you can imagine the guys holding the ropes going, is that it? You know, that's all we got? That's not what we came here for. You know, Jesus, I want to let you know we're here because he can't walk. That's why we're here. Can you heal him? And again, because we read the story again and again, it doesn't surprise us. It doesn't shock us that Jesus says this. We know what he's doing. But I want you to be surprised for a minute. I mean, imagine if you were the man on the mat. You know, you're laying there and Jesus says these things and you're thinking, that's good and nice, Jesus, but I can't walk. I mean, I would rather walk than... And you have to realize exactly what Jesus is doing. You know, why? You know, in some ways it would seem cruel. You know, here's a guy that can't walk, sins are forgiven. You know, it seems cruel. But why? Well, Jesus is doing this to make a point. And his point is this: no matter what your problems are, your true problem is spiritual. No matter what your problems are, your biggest need, your biggest problem is always spiritual. Here he can look at a man who's paralyzed and he can completely ignore the fact that his legs don't work and he says, your sins are forgiven. It's not being cruel. This is Jesus understanding what is really wrong with every single human being. It's Jesus recognizing that even though there's an obvious problem, there is something even deeper going on. This is Jesus realizing that there is a solution that is bigger than the solution that this man is looking for. And you know, what's interesting is, for all of us, none of us really believe that. I mean, even for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, a lot of times I don't believe my big problem is spiritual. And I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to all of us, hopefully. You know, all of us do this. We play this little game where when things are going well in our lives, things are not going well. Every once in a while we get into this track and we just think, boy, what would make my life better? And we say this, we say, if only, fill in the blank, right? If only my dad was a little different. If only my family was a little less dysfunctional. If only I looked this way instead of this way. If only I had a better job. If only I could get into this college. If only I had a bigger bank account. If only. And every time we play that game, the if only is never this. It's never the heart. It's always stuff around us. It's always the world around us. You know, when things go bad for us, what do we do? Do we look at our sinful hearts? No, we blame the circumstance. We say, boy, if only my friends, if only this situation, if only my life, if only, and we keep doing that. And every time we do that, we prove to ourselves again and again and again that we really don't think that our deepest problem is spiritual. And yet, what does Jesus deal with right off the bat? He deals with the heart. Man drops in, and you could not have a man who is more physically in need. And the first thing Jesus does is says, your sins are forgiven. I mean, imagine how shocking that is for the crowd around him. You know, they're just thinking, why did he do that? Is that going to help him? And Jesus, he still can't walk. But you know, the problem is that we think that the world or that our bodies or that our lives are the problem, and we think that's the reason why we're discontented, why we're distressed, why we're depressed, why we're anxious, why we're angry, why we're alienated. And Scripture tells us that the very core of my problem is spiritual. My depression, my discontentment, my distress, my anxiety, my anger, my alienation, all of them rise simply from the fact that my heart is not right with God. And you know, that's our problem. Our problem is sin. And I know, I don't want to use the word the wrong way. When you hear the word sin, you immediately think bad things. Is the problem that I'm not doing this or I'm not living this way? Well, yes and no. Sin is much deeper than that. Sin isn't just the fact that, you know, you cheat on a test or you want to do something wrong when you should do something. Sin is the fact that in your heart of hearts, you're constantly running from God. Sin is the fact that in your heart of hearts, you would rather live without God than live with Him. Sin is the fact that in your heart of hearts, you're constantly making yourself and the Lord, and the Master, and not Him. And at the very bottom, that is the problem that causes all the other problems. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people who can walk who are still depressed. A lot of people whose legs work, they're angry. But you know, there are also a lot of people who are paralyzed. There are a lot of people who are sick and suffering in very difficult situations that are completely at peace. What makes the difference? What Jesus is saying here, what makes the difference isn't the condition of your body, the stage of your life, the things in your bank account. What makes the difference is your heart. Whether you know that your sins have been forgiven, whether you have been reconciled to God, and whether you see the grace of God living and active in your lives. That makes a difference. Again, I've shared this with you many times before, but you know, I'm so impressed with the early church. You look at the early believers and facing death, whether it was being burned at the stake, whether it was being eaten alive by lions, a lot of what we find out about them that's written down, passed on through history, is they went to their deaths praising and glorifying God. They're proof that this is the real problem. Not my circumstances, not my situation, not the things happening to me. And yet that's typically what we look at. And so, again, you know, if you notice, Jesus, at the very beginning, he says, here is the priority. Here is what is important. And so he strikes first, and he offers forgiveness, because that is our deepest need. Second thing I want to show you is the reformation of forgiveness. And this is actually something that I recently came onto that I never thought through for some reason, but it's amazing. If you look at verse 17, look at the crowd who's there to listen to him. It says, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, I want you to notice something. You have a Jewish crowd, and that's typically who came to listen to him. And this Jewish crowd is packed, actually, with Pharisees and teachers of the law who are coming from all these different regions to hear him and to see him. Now, I want to remind you, in the Old Testament, had a lot to say about sin and had a lot to say about forgiveness. And in the Old Testament, when you sinned, it was a complex process, right? I mean, most of you have read through, you know, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You see the way that God had laid it out. And in the Old Testament, when you sinned, you had to go to the synagogue or you had to go to the temple, and you had to offer sacrifices in keeping with the law. Whether that was two birds or whether that was a sheep, whether that was whatever it was. And that process required time, required energy, and it was costly. I mean, your livestock, your animals were your livelihood. And so whenever you sinned, it cost you something. You know, imagine that. Imagine if we still had that in place. You sin, and upon realizing your sin, part of your repentance is you had to come here. You had to bring your dog or your cat or your whatever you have. And we had a little altar set up here, and, you know, sorry, Fluffy. Nice knowing you. It was an involved process. I mean, my guess is if you lived in that system, you know, every time you sinned, darn, you know, now I have to go and I have to do, and it was complex. I actually went to high school in a Catholic church a Catholic school, and they had a very rigorous method of getting forgiveness. You had to go to chapel, you had to go to these little tiny booths called confessionals. You had to hope that the person that you were going to confess to didn't start laughing and, you know, mocking you. And you had to wait for them to tell you how you obtained forgiveness. They would tell you, say this many prayers, do this, do that. And even that was a complex process. I didn't do it. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to put myself out there to do it. But even in that, it was difficult. You know, in the Old Testament, it wasn't just these immediate sacrifices, but they had feasts, they had festivals, they had different rituals and practices that were all built around the idea of forgiveness. So, you know, in the Jewish community, once a year you would go to Jerusalem, and for some people, they lived afar, you know, they didn't live in Jerusalem, they didn't live around, they would have to come from miles and miles around, and once a year they would offer feasts and festivals and rituals to offer more sacrifices, to do more things to make sure that they were forgiven. And it was a complex process. In the Old Testament, it was important because it conveyed the nature of sin, it conveyed the seriousness of sin. I mean, when you sinned, blood had to be shed, something had to die. And it was a picture for them that their sin was serious. that it wasn't simply something that was off the cuff. They were sinning against God, and what they deserved was death, and yet something else will die. It also conveyed the difficulty of forgiveness. Forgiveness was not easy. Only after this long process could they then be pronounced to be forgiven, could these sins then be taken off the record. And it conveyed their need for a Savior. I mean, this was repetitive. You would do this your entire life. It's not that you would give this animal and say, okay, that's for all these sins. No. I mean, the next time you sin, you had to do the same thing. Next time you sin, you had to do the same thing. Next time you sin, you had to do the same thing. A never-ending process. And so here you have people who are constantly saying, are we ever going to get away from this? Will things ever change? And now here in Luke chapter 5, here you have Jesus teaching in a small little house. Some friends climb onto a roof, and they drop their paralyzed friend in. And Jesus simply says, your sins are forgiven. I want you to imagine what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were thinking. You could imagine them, what? Holy Jesus, you didn't tell them to offer sacrifices? You didn't tell them to repent and then go to the priests and do everything that's required in the Old Testament that he's supposed to do? What? How dare you? You see, what Jesus is doing, Jesus isn't revolutionizing spirituality, he is reforming it. Because God never meant for our lives to be full of this complex process simply to find forgiveness. Our lives were not supposed to be spent offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, hoping that one day we will become better people. What Jesus was doing was he was reforming their practice, and he was saying, no, this is never what was intended. And what Jesus does is he essentially wipes away thousands of years of tradition and practice, and the religious leaders are incredulous. I mean, imagine that. No more sacrificial system. No more things having to die. Something was happening with the coming, the ministry, the life, and ultimately the death and resurrection of Jesus. Something that will change everything. And Jesus says it in his own words. He says, if you remember at the Last Supper, he says, a new covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood. I mean, imagine how much of a difference that is. Just imagine if I came up on a Sunday and we were having communion and I said, we're going to do something a little different today. In the trays, we have some pizza bites and some Tic Tacs. You know, take them as you will. And we're going to be, as you're taking those, we're going to be humming the latest Justin Bieber song. You know, I mean, you go, what's going on? Don't we have thousands of years of, you know, this is what Jesus wanted? In some ways, that's what Jesus was doing. I mean, they had built their lives around this complex process of how do we deal with sin? How do we get forgiveness? And in one fell swoop, in one moment, Jesus says, that's not how it's going to work. Your sins are forgiven. And the entire room, whether you're a religious leader or not, shocked. What is he doing? The revolution of grace. Third thing I wanted to address is this, because I think this is the crux and the key to what we're looking at today. But this passage shows us the way of forgiveness. And all of us know, most of us know at least, that from reading this, what Jesus is ultimately doing is he's talking about himself. Now, Jesus is healing this, or forgiving sins, but he's pointing to himself as the one who can forgive sins. Look at verse 21, and we'll read to the tail end. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. You notice Jesus pronounces forgiveness. And if you notice the religious leaders, their response is, he's blaspheming. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is doing something that only God can do. He's doing something that only God has the right to do. And if you notice, he's not saying your sins are forgiven from God. He's saying from his own authority, he's saying your sins are forgiven. And everyone who's there, the religious leaders, know exactly what he's saying. He's claiming that he is the Messiah. He's claiming that he is God himself. And you know, what we find out here is that Jesus is the way to forgiveness. That's the reason why the sacrifices are no longer necessary. That's the reason why we don't have to go through this complex process of feasts and rituals and things dying. Jesus has changed the way in which we find forgiveness now. Instead of all these different practices, it is him. And you know what? This tells us a lot. If you do not know, if you don't know where you stand with Jesus today, if you're someone that you would label yourself as a questioner, a seeker, not a Christian, then I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. He is saying in absolutely no uncertain terms that he is the unique, the only way. Matter of fact, he says that later on in John's gospel. But he's saying that he is the way to forgiveness, that he is the way ultimately to a restored relationship with the Father. And I know for some of you, you're saying that's intolerant. Are you telling me that people in other religions can't be saved? Are you telling me that if someone else believes in this, or if someone else was born in another part of the world and this, that they could never? What I am saying is this. It seems intolerant because Jesus is saying only certain people will get in. But it's not. Because look at the way in. Jesus' way in isn't works, it's grace. Jesus' way in isn't do certain things and then you will be loved, then you will be accepted, then you will be received based on your race, or your background, or your upbringing, or your lineage. He says, here, these are the people who find forgiveness, but it is open to all. And as much as you want to say and think, that's intolerance, it's not. When a door is open wide, can't claim that it's intolerant. And that's what Jesus does. You notice the man actually says nothing. The man doesn't ever confess his sins. The man doesn't ever say, it's Jesus simply pronouncing grace. That's not intolerant, that's gracious. And that's what Christianity is. You know, in a lot of ways, people want to say that Christianity is intolerant, and in order to do that, they have this belief that every religion functions the same way, leads to the same God, goes to the same place. And you know what? That belief is actually more destructive than the claim of intolerance. In order to make all religions go to the same place, you have to level off every single religion. You have to force every religion into the exact same form. And that is far more destructive, that is far more disingenuous than to listen to what each religion has to say and to take it on its own merits. If you have a problem with Christianity, you have to look at the other religions too, and you have to admit that being Islamic, being a Muslim, is just as intolerant in a lot of ways that Christianity is. You have to look at all the other religions and realize that they are intolerant in your eyes too. But to simply kind of cast off Christianity and say it's because there's certain things that you find to be intolerant, you have to do a lot of destruction in order to believe that. If you don't know where you stand, my encouragement to you is you need to wrestle with everything that we see here about Jesus. And you have to be honest about what Jesus says and what he does. And you might not believe him, but you have to be honest. Take him at his word. And you need to measure his words. And only based on that can you then make a determination what you think about Jesus, what you don't think about Jesus. The other thing is if you are a Christian, this passage reminds us more than a lot of others that our faith is simply and only Christ. You know, again, you look at the way the passage is laid out, and it's clear that Jesus is saying that forgiveness comes from him. He is given the authority. He has, because of who he is able to pronounce forgiveness. And it's this incredibly important reminder for us now that everything about who we are, about what we are becoming, about what we will be, is simply founded on the miracle of God's grace. Now, funny thing, the reason why I want to bring that up is because for a lot of us as Christians, we think that we start into the Christian life with grace. But now it's about works. Now that I've crossed the line, now I have these lists of things that now I should be doing, I have to be doing, I must be doing. And what Jesus reminds us of here is that it's not works. We come in through grace and we continue on through grace. The grace, this miracle of grace, is the foundation of our faith. And if that's true, then the entire Christian life is freedom, because you are no longer shackled. You are no longer shackled to the things you think you should do, the things you think God wants you to do, to your own sins and your sense in which, how could I ever get out of this? God's forgiveness allows you to live in freedom, because simply through his pronouncement, you have been forgiven. And you could say, but how can I know that? It's one thing if you tell me that I should be free because I've been forgiven. How can I know that? Well, if you look at the end of the story, I want you to watch what happens. The end of the story, Jesus pronounces verse 22. Verse 23 says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise or walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now, think about this. What was the proof that what Jesus did was authentic? It was real. A man rose, right? Man who was lying on a mat, sat up, got on his feet, and walked away. And it was a miracle. So that's my proof. What is your proof that your sins can be forgiven? What is your proof that if your sins are forgiven, you can now live free, hopeful, and joyful? Your proof is that someone else rose. And this other person didn't rise from being paralyzed. He rose from the grave. Jesus really rose from the grave, then it means that when Jesus pronounces your sins are forgiven, your sins really are forgiven. And if he has come to life from the dead, then you are free indeed. Jesus has risen. And the forgiveness that he brings changes everything about us. Let's pray.